For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Welcome. I'm John Ross. I do some pastoral work for Xenos. I work at our study center. I teach systematic theology for our college ministry. I lead home groups here with my wife, who's here. Hello, wife. Yeah. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this conference, and we thank you that we have opportunities here to learn how to be equipped in our ministry, Lord. We know that you've given ministry to us in our different contexts as a gift of your mercy. And we're here, Father, coming before you because we want to learn. We want to love people better. We want to break into new communities, Lord. We want to be able to stand before you one day and know that we did everything possible to present the people you entrusted to us in the completeness and the fullness of Jesus, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would speak through me. I pray, Father, that we would have really good discussion, that you would use each of us here to pool together good knowledge, and that would be something that we don't just learn for this conference, but this is something that really saturates our minds, and it's something that we can take into our ministries as we leave this conference, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're here to ask questions. There's probably a reason for that. We sense deep down that just lecturing somebody on what to do isn't always getting us somewhere. Maybe that's part of ministry, but we realize a lot of times that there is a power, there is a potential, there is so much possibility in the art and the craft and the spirituality and the science of asking good questions. We recognize that. And yet, a lot of us probably feel that, man, I can see, I got a vision that if I could ask questions better, if I just knew how to do this, I was a little more comfortable of this, that my ministry might really take off. And yet we feel, probably most of us, frustrated by that. We sense that this is awesome and yet difficult. We're really in line with thinkers throughout history. People have, you know, as soon as human beings started thinking, they started asking questions and recognizing that that was a special way to communicate. Thomas Berger, novelist, Little Big Man, not sure if you guys have read it, says the art and science of asking questions is the source of all knowledge. He didn't really follow that advice. He was kind of a reclusive weirdo. So I don't, but you know, you take what you can get from people like that. Simon Sinek, one of the leadership gurus of our time, guy who's big in the TED Talk scene, says the quality of a leader cannot be judged by the answers he gives, but by the questions he asks. Sinek and a lot of other secular business gurus are noticing that, you know, this top-down kind of old model way of getting things done is not really relevant to a lot of the people coming into the modern workforce. People want to be inspired, they want to be challenged, and to go out and seek finding their own answers. So the leader is an asker of questions. A wise man can learn more from a foolish question than a fool can learn from a wise answer. Who said that? Bruce Lee. I'm not even 100% sure that makes sense. But when you get a shot to use a Bruce Lee quote in an XSI breakout, you take that shot, okay? What are we seeing? We see, yes, this is what probably drove a lot of us into a session like this. We want to get better at something that we know on one hand is difficult, and we know on the other hand is very powerful. And that's really true as we start to drill down kind of from a wider net into a specifically Christian context. This is what we're after here. We would probably agree with this kind of overview statement that's going to in some ways shape what we're covering here this morning. Learning to ask compelling, creative questions is key to sharing your faith. Yeah, it's great for evangelism. Developing close relationships, that strong, vibrant Christian community, and also leading people into the fullness of Jesus Christ, whether that's, trying to evangelize somebody or to get somebody into a mentorship or a discipleship. Asking questions is a key. It's not the only thing. I'm not saying that this is all the only thing that we need to do, and it's not straight Socratic method that I'm arguing for, but I'm arguing that this is one leg of the table. So we're going to be covering some nuts and bolts tips about how to get better at this, but I think it's important for us here to maybe get some ideas about, okay, I want to get better at this, but what does a good question even look like? How would I describe a good question? Let's throw out some, maybe people can throw out some thoughts here. How would you describe a really good question? A good question, blank. Yeah, right here.
It doesn't kind of prime the pump for a certain answer. You're not saying the answer in the question.
Okay, some people would label that a leading question or something like that. Yeah, it's not just the person knows exactly the answer they're supposed to get. It should be a little bit probably more open-ended than that. Yeah, back in the back, lecture. Okay, it's a good question is open. It's open-ended. Good. Yeah, right here. A good question stimulates discussion. It provokes people to want to share their thoughts. Excellent. Yeah. Right here. It's an invitation. I want to know you. Yeah, it's not threatening. It's not a top-down gavel to the oak kind of interaction. Yeah, green shirt or whatever that is. Okay, straightforward. I think a lot of good questions are that way. Yeah, red shirt. So a good question is going to engage the mind. It's going to engage relationship. It's also going to engage the heart. That there, a lot of good questions have to do with stimulating emotions specifically. Okay, good. Yeah, we're here. So a good question guides somebody along. And a lot of times it just basically propels them forward to take their own steps. Yeah, I think that's true. Yes, back here. So they're going to be more complex and a little bit broader than just a yes or no question. And definitely a little bit different than a rhetorical question, which is essentially a question that's just kind of supposed to shut somebody up. Yeah, blue shirt. Okay. How could you? Is technically a question. It's not really the question we're after, so it's not accusatory. Yeah, right. Way in the back. Okay, so a good question, and specifically, as we'll see later, a good question asker is sensitive and kind of nimble in the way that they're interacting with somebody. Yeah. One more right here in the plaid. A good question is related. It's relevant. Absolutely. Yeah, and so what we're doing here is we're drilling down and trying to formulate in our ideas, in our mind here, what we're going after as we study the tips and the strategies in order to get there. Again, what we see is good questions have some qualities about being provocative, being sensitive, kind of avoiding, just the cold rhetorical or the accusatory questions. We also see that good questions have to fit the situation in which they're in. So it's hard to give a one or two sentence definition, but good questions are going to have certain qualities, and I think we did a really good job of identifying what some of those key components actually are. If you've got notes, I had this for another discussion, but this is kind of a cool thing for maybe you guys to reflect on personally. Conferences like this are good for personal reflection. As we go through some of these tips, these pieces of advice that I've found helpful, you want to identify what are your own personal barriers. Again, the goal for us is not to pretend like we don't have barriers that keep us from doing this better. The goal for us is just to bring the barriers that we do have before God and ask Him for help on those. We've all got them. So generally, just how we're going to break this down. We're going practical from here on out, and then I'm hoping to cover as a group a couple of case studies at the end. We're going to just cover some tips for before, during, and after a conversation in order to ask the best questions possible for the situation that we're in. So before, hang out with people who are really good at asking questions. I had the benefit of this. I was a magazine and newspaper reporter for about 10 years. And when you're a journalist, asking questions is the primary way that you get information on anything. If you don't ask questions, you will get fired. So I got to hang out in newsrooms. I worked for the Columbus Dispatch and a couple of other publications owned by the Dispatch. So I got to hang out with people who were professional question askers. And it was amazing just to get around these people and just to see how they formulated ideas, how they would write out questions and the trains of thought that they would try to draw up and to diagram in order to engage with a potential source for a story, and then find out how they would go from maybe a little bit of a superficial level into the really deep content that makes a good feature story, you know, really worth reading. And so what we want to do is we go around these people, and the first thing that we need to do when we're around them is to be very quiet and just let them do the talking. You know, a lot of us are in a context of home group ministry, so there's a lot of opportunities for this. And you can just be around somebody who's going to try to get into somebody's life after a meeting, and you just ask to tag along. Now, when that conversation is done, then you are not quiet. Then you are extremely nosy. And you should just ask the person questions about their method until they tell you to shut up. Hey, what? Okay, so you asked this. Well, okay, and you knew to ask this instead of this. Why did you do that? How did you know to go this direction? Okay, that person kind of seemed riled up, but then you calmed him down and then kept the conversation going and it didn't blow up in your face. How did you do that? How did you know what to do? And just interviewing people around us who are good at this ministry is really valuable. Sometimes, if we're in personal discipleship or if we lead home groups, we're going to face difficult conversations when we encounter sinful people and the messiness that they bring into our lives, which is, again, that's a good thing. This is what we're called to do, is be agents of change for the world. We have our own messiness. But sometimes we get into tough situations and we just need to go to maybe a trusted leader or a colleague, maybe in our context, a sphere coach, and needed to ask, how do I go about this question? Here's the situation. What are the questions that I need to ask? Can you help me? There's no shame in that. Read books. Do research. There's a lot of good Christian and secular materials on this. I've got some books cited later on that you guys can get the titles of. And then last thing I would say on this point is just study the questions that God asks. It is fascinating. How many questions are included in Scripture? We've got a couple of teaching series that we do at our central teachings just on questions God asks, and we're only skimming the surface. And what I find interesting is we look at, okay, why would Jesus, in the situation that he's in, ask a certain question? He's the God of the universe. He can just tell people what to do, and they're automatically bound to do that. And yet, a lot of times, he just asks these people a question. Let's look at a few examples. This is the parable of the rich young ruler. A certain ruler comes up to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He could have just been like, "Believe me." End of story. He doesn't. What's Jesus do? He says, "Why do you call me good?" A little snarky from Jesus, actually. Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." And so there's a lot of work being performed by Jesus in the simple asking of this question. He's doing a lot of things. You know, he's basically stopping the guy in his tracks. He's basically causing a guy who, to what we can gather, had pretty much everything going from a worldly standpoint to stop and recognize, are you just trying to waltz in here and just get something else to add to your collection of things that you already have? You know, he's trying to get the guy to examine his own motivations. He's also trying to figure out, I would assume, how this guy actually sees Jesus. Is he coming because he really wants to know, or is he just trying to trap Jesus? Jesus is using a question to gain more information about the person who's come up to him. Fascinating. Let's look at another one. So this is the aftermath of the Cain and Abel debacle. Cain and basically does not offer a satisfying sacrifice to the Lord And he walks away, and it said his face was downcast. He was, you know, having a little hissy fit. The Lord could have smited him right there. He would have been completely just in doing so, but he does not do that. Instead, the Lord poses this question to Cain. Why are you angry? And why is your expression downcast? Is it not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine? Let's get some thoughts. What's God trying to accomplish by this series of three questions? Yeah, right here. Well put. He's prompting self-examination. Yeah, that's definitely part of it. Yes, right here. Yes. So the Lord is interacting with Cain. He's saying, look, I have noticed this about you. Tell me about that. Yeah. Right here in pink. So he's offering that invitation. There's an invitation to basically right the path here and not be completely destroyed. He says later, sin is crouching at your door. You're in grave danger, but you're not so far gone that you can't change right now. He's relaying that information via a question. Yeah. Yeah, I think you guys nailed that. And again, that's so interesting that the Lord is condescending to speak at all, and he's doing so in the form of a question with which Cain can understand, respond to, and also in the process learn more about God and what he wants for Cain, all through this question. I really find that helpful because a lot of things we talked about, good questions, right? What the goals, the approaches of good questions, we see that obviously in the way that God asks questions in Scripture. Another thing we want to do before we go into a conversation is set a goal. This isn't always true. A lot of conversations that we have are informal. And as we get better at asking questions, this, you know, good questions just start to roll off the tongue more easily. But in many situations, I like to have a couple of goals that I'd like to accomplish in talking to somebody. Sometimes it's no more sophisticated than I just want to know, you know, where this person is coming to my Bible study from. Sometimes if it's a disciple who's maybe experienced some success or failure, I want to be able to help that person process one side or the other. One of the things I noticed, my wife and I lead in a college ministry, and so we're interacting with Christians who oftentimes are very young in the Lord. They're very inexperienced in ministry. And sometimes they go into conversations and they're very frustrated that they just didn't feel like they made any progress. A lot of times you ask them, well, what were you hoping to accomplish? They can't give you an answer. And so they're kind of being frustrated for no reason. Essentially, they didn't really know what they were going in there in the first place to get. And sometimes setting that goal beforehand can be a good way to have a better result. Here's an example. So you've got a Christian friend who recently entered a dating relationship and then started sharing doubts about God. You want to go in and have a conversation with this person. What are some possible goals about what you would want to find out? Maybe some questions that you would want to ask in a situation like this. What are you trying to accomplish in this situation, you think? No, you're good. Is this person going to be an ally to my friend or potentially a distraction or something like that? Absolutely. Yes, right here. Oh, my God. That is so wise. That is such a great question. You know, I'm just having some doubts. Oh, what do you... I'm just having a bad day. Okay, so... You're not calling into question the inerrancy of Scripture. You're just kind of feeling crappy that day. Okay, that's way different about how we're going to move forward after that. Great point. Yeah, Luke.
One thing that I would kind of try to figure out is, were these doubts around long before they started expressing them and they're now just coming out? Like, how long have they been grappling with these before they started talking about them? Or does it just line up with what they started dating?
Okay, because that's going to be different. Is this just, are these doubts just being kind of highlighted or catalyzed by this new situation, or are they being caused by it? Yeah. Lee. Are they hitting the sheets? I want to know that. Thank you, Lee, for delving into awkward waters. I'm going to want to know that. A lot of times, doubt doesn't come from, you know, kind of intellectual dissonance with the truth of Scripture or just emotional problems. It just comes from, I'm in sin and I don't want to admit the truthfulness of God. And that's manifested as a gray cloud of doubt. Yeah. Anything else we'd want to know? Maybe some goals we would want to accomplish in a conversation like this? Yeah, I think a lot of what was said was real good. You know, some goals could be, I want to clarify some things. So that's maybe when the doubt started, or whether the girlfriend or boyfriend is, you know, an ally spiritually. I'm going to want to express my concern. I'm not necessarily going to come in and levy a bunch of discipline. What I'm going to do is I want to make a connection. He's obviously feeling a connection with this other person who may or may not be good for that person. I want to go in as an ally of Jesus Christ and make sure that I have a connection with them. And so that's kind of how that thinking works, and I think it can be pretty helpful. You've got another example to think through on your notes, which we'll just skip for time. Here's another thing that goes hand in hand. This is really the flip side of the coin of having a goal in a conversation. I like to often think about and sometimes verbally express something that I want to avoid in a conversation. And this comes from a book called Crucial Conversations, Tools for Talking When Stakes Are High. And I'll have a slide on that book later. He says a lot of times when you go in with certain goals, people are resistant to those goals that you have in a conversation. And they can misinterpret what you're trying to do. And so just coming out and saying one thing that you want to avoid in a conversation can be really helpful. So, all right. So if I have a situation and say high school ministry. So I just heard about this case where a high school student had been basically falling into some crazy materialism. He had spent all of his money, and that's going to prevent him from moving into one of our ministry houses, which is kind of where guys and girls in the college ministry enjoy fellowship. They live together. I think Den and maybe some other people mentioned that earlier in the plenary sessions. Some people went in and they said, look, you know, I feel like you're in real danger here. You're kind of like spending all your money on cars and motorcycles, and this is prohibiting you from things that you have said are good for your long-term spiritual health. And we just want to talk about it. Obviously, well, maybe not obviously, but it was kind of predictable that later the person had all these accusations against the leaders and friends that they were going in and trying to manage his money. They were going in and controlling him. They were super top down. They were making all these unrighteous, legalistic demands on his time. That's not what they were doing at all. But we know Satan is going to come in on the backside, or maybe even during a conversation, and start planting lies in people's heads about the type of investment that we're actually giving to somebody. So often, what I like to do is I like to just state out front my intentions about what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. So in a conversation like that, I'd probably go in and just out front say, you know, I know we've got some concerns, we really care about you, and just wanted to maybe draw a few things to your attention because of what you've told us you want to do long term for Christ. And, you know, one thing I just want to avoid here, I just want to make sure that you don't feel controlled. I'm not here to manage your money. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I have no desire to control you. I have no ability to control you. But I do want to offer maybe God's perspective on this situation. And what I'm doing in that conversation is, before I even ask my questions, I'm heading off the evil one at the pass. And so when Satan comes in and says, oh, he's a controller managing the money, I've already said that I'm not that way. And that actually helps the situation a great deal. We need to plan out what to ask, not just what to tell. If you've ever gone in to speak a difficult word of truth or a rebuke to somebody that probably needed it, we'll say for the sake of argument, they did need it. A lot of times what we practice, what we rehearse, what we get all fired up as we're driving down the highway, we're repeating over in our minds, is the things that we're going to like, how we're going to bring the hammer down. And what we need to do is practice the things that we're going to ask. How am I going to get in with this person before? Yeah, we need to eventually speak the truth in love. A lot of times we need to call somebody to account. We also need to rehearse, to think about, to meditate on the questions that I want to ask this person. In more informal conversations, what I need to do is develop a deep-seated interest and a love for that person. What questions do I have about the person, not just for the person? You know, okay, so we most of our ministry is done in, you know, groups of 30 or so in home churches. And a lot of times we're trying to get our members, our kind of core Christian workers, to invest in people after meetings. That's a primary way that we share and receive the love of Jesus. And a lot of it's just casual conversations, getting to know the guests that come out there. And people sometimes feel like this is kind of difficult. And sometimes they're like, I just didn't know what questions to ask. And I'm like, okay, well, what about this person do you find interesting? What have your thoughts been about this person? A lot of times they don't have any. And that's kind of a difficult jump to make. I know nothing about this person. I haven't really spent any time thinking about this person. I haven't really noticed anything that's interesting about this person, and yet I'm supposed to come up with all these like really sophisticated and intriguing questions to ask them. It's usually not going to happen. What I need to do is be interested in this person, and what you'll find a lot of times is questions about them, questions for them, will start to come out more naturally. This is a quote from How to Win Friends and Influence People, which is, if you've never heard of this book, this is an international, many decades long bestseller from, I think, the mid-30s. This is Dale Carnegie, who was a kind of a business thinker from, you know, almost a century ago. This book's still in print. I mean, if you were selling vacuum cleaners in the 40s, you had a book, you had this book on your dashboard. This was like a Bible, this for salesmen. I think it's one of the best books for Christian fellowship and Christian leadership, as long as it's read in the right way with some very careful caveats. But he has this to say, and I think it's pretty good advice. Alfred Adler, the famous Viennese psychologist, wrote a book entitled What Life Should Mean to You. In that book, he says, it is the individual who is not interested in his fellow man who has the greatest difficulties in life and provides the greatest injury to others. It is from such individuals, those who aren't deeply interested in others, that all human failures spring from. Pretty interesting. I need to be interested in that person if I'm going to ask them interesting questions. We also need to know our tendencies. Maybe your tendency in conversation is fear. What points are you going to clam up? Maybe you love getting to know people, but as soon as it veers into what their spiritual background is, you just know you're going to tense up and try to avoid that question like the plague. Okay. Just identify the fear and start working on it. Don't pretend it's not there. Maybe your pitfall, your conversation snag, is boredom. Maybe you can't talk to somebody for 5 minutes after a meeting without checking your phone. How do you deal with that? Maybe you need to leave the phone in the car. It's amazing to remember that not 5 years ago, people went to church without their phones all the time. And the work of God expanded. The kingdom was still intact. Crazy. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe you are fine to ask two questions to prime the pump, and then it's, boom, lecture mode. It's like Vince Lombardi walked in, and it's like, okay, another locker room pep talk that's just going to go right over the person's head. How do you fight against that? How do you continue the train of conversation going where it's a little bit less one-sided? Maybe it's just distraction. Maybe you're not distracted by your phone, but you just can't keep on one topic for more than a couple of minutes. You know, how do you keep diving deeply into one area of a person's life where you really feel like you're getting some traction? How do you make sure that you're going to do this well? Again, we've all got conversation pitfalls. Maybe some of us have more than one. You know, there's things that we can prayerfully consider in order to avoid these things rather than having them derail all the conversations that we get into. A lot of times we need to adjust our approach. This is during the conversation. We need to be nimble on our feet. I mentioned that term earlier. And I've got an interesting metaphor, although I realize it's getting increasingly outdated. This is a graphic equalizer. Now, when you used to have a big boombox sound system, what you would have is, you know, you'd have your receiver that was radio and kind of like plugged into all of your other devices and stuff. And then a lot of times you'd have a graphic equalizer. And this is how music is mixed. So this bar over here would adjust like the low end sound, like the bass, and it would be different, you know, frequencies, different sounds, and you would adjust those for different music. Okay, so if you're listening to some gangster rap, okay, you're going to adjust these dials very differently. You're going to have, this is going to be the bass, you're going to have that bass bumping, okay? You're going to have that way up. You don't care much about the mid-range, but you want the tweeters popping a little bit too, so you're probably going to put that up as well. Now, if you switch over and you are now listening to classical music, you're listening to some Beethoven symphonies, the way that you mix this is going to look a lot different. And I like to think about that in the terms of conversations, because a lot of conversations are like that. If I'm going in and I'm having a conversation with a brother who is in serious, unrepentant, repeated sin, and he needs to be called to account because he's in danger of losing it altogether with God, that conversation and the questions I ask in it are going to be very different than the casual conversation I have with the first-time guest. And if I switch those things, I'm going to be doing people some serious damage. So, here are some categories that would classify how a conversation might look. And these are arbitrary. This just helps me kind of think and hopefully explain how conversations would change. So here you've got fast or slow, casual or deep, random or direct, tame, risky, rigid, loose. So again, in that first situation I described, okay, I've got to have a really strong rebuke on somebody who's in serious sin. I'm going to ratchet up the speed. I mean, I'm getting to the point quick. They're going to know why I'm having this conversation with them. It's not like, so, you know, did you see the Cavs? And then, anyways, about the sex. You know, I'm not messing around. I'm getting right to the point. It's not a casual conversation. That's going to be way down here. That's deep. It's also going to be ratcheted down here on the direct. I'm also going to be taking some risks. At that point, the primary goal in that conversation is not to have the person like me. It's to stay in there long-term with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take some risks. It's going to be very rigid. The format is not kind of loose, and it's just, well, we'll kind of see where it goes. There's going to be certain questions that I'm going to ask, and if they're not answered, I'm going to ask them again. And then there are going to be some certain things that I'm going to share from the Word of God with that person. It's going to be not scripted exactly, but it is going to follow a pattern. Now let's think through the other side. After home church, just getting to know a first-time guest. Very slow. What's your name? You know, that's about as slow as it gets. Casual? Yeah. Weather. Background. Are you going to school? That's awesome. What do you find interesting about your studies right now? Pretty casual. I'm hopefully not just superficial, but I'm also not that deep. I don't want to just ask him the same three questions that people, you know, ask each other if they happen to be sitting next to each other on an airplane before they fall asleep. But I'm also not diving into the deepest philosophy I've ever studied either. Direct? No, I don't even know where I'm going. How could I have a direct route there? Tame? Yeah. Risky? No. The goal for me is not to speak a hard word of truth to that person. The goal actually is for that person to have a fond appreciation of our conversation. Yeah, that's a goal. Rigid? Nope. Loose? Yeah. I offer this to help us think through the way that conversations can change and the way that they should change, because a lot of us need to adjust our approach. We can't just be like one-trick ponies, kind of always have the same interactions with people regardless of circumstance. And also, we need to be able to adjust the dials accordingly when we're in a conversation. Maybe that first-time guest is really interested in spiritual things, and you're talking about, you know, kind of the latest goings on at Ohio State, and they keep asking you about, well, what did he say during that discussion question? I thought that was really interesting. Okay, I need to be able to, okay, we're going a little bit deeper. We're not casual anymore. I need to be able to adjust that midstream, and I like thinking about it in those terms. We also need to identify and minister to resistance. Here's that book I was talking about. Excellent book. Secular book. Mostly how to like not have friction with your co-leaders and your boss. But also, I think, really valuable when kind of appropriated into a Christian context. And they talk about the idea of resistance in a conversation. Now, everybody who has ever had a conversation has experienced resistance, even if we didn't know the term of it. Here's what he's talking about. As people begin to feel unsafe, not physically or criminally, but like you're going to stab them, it's the idea that what you're talking about, you're edging into areas that they don't want to discuss. That's what they mean by unsafe. As this happens, they start down one of two unhealthy paths. They move either to silence, withholding information from the pool, that's just the pool of knowledge that you create in a conversation, or to violence. Again, not physical violence, but often some sort of verbal, you know, antagonism. Knowing a few of the common forms of silence and violence helps you see safety problems when they first start to happen. That way you can step out, restore safety, and return to dialogue before the damage is too great. And he goes on to describe what he's talking about. Silence is withholding meaning, and the most common forms are masking. That's sarcasm would be a form of masking. Like they're kind of saying something, but they're saying it in a way that seems like they're saying something else. Avoiding, that'd be changing the subject. You know, you're talking about spiritual things, and they're like, oh, that's really cool. Are people playing cards over there? That's a form of avoiding. Or just withdrawing. Just, you know, the complete shutdown. I just don't want to talk anymore. Somebody's stonewalling you. Violence is, again, verbal strategy that attempts to convince, control, or compel others to their point of view. And he talks about controlling, labeling, and attacking. Controlling is a little bit more complex to explain, but we've experienced this in different forms where somebody just tries to, maybe it's just talking over the person and interrupting. You know, that's a form of controlling because you're refusing to allow that person to have adequate, the ability to share adequate meaning. Labeling, oh, you always do this, you're such a controller. That's a form of violence. That's a form of, you are saying something that I don't like to hear and that makes me feel unsafe, and my response is to paint it a certain color that makes it easier to ignore. And then attacking, that could be, again, just maybe not labeling, it's related, but it's just going out and verbally berating somebody or getting heated. We've noticed these things. And so what we need to do is recognize them and have some methods in order to bring that person back into a healthy conversation. I mentioned that term earlier about I sometimes just come out and say, "I here's one thing that I'd like to avoid." Sometimes that's something I roll out when I notice a point of resistance. Oh, you're such a controller. You always are saying this. Oh, you know, Xenos leaders are always just trying to tell people what to do. Maybe I'm just like, okay, looks like we've hit a nerve here, and I just want to remind us, you know, that we're just having a conversation here, and again, you had said these things and then did something else, and I feel like there's a tension here, so that's what I'm trying to discuss. Again, I have no ability to control you, so I feel like there are some issues that are, you know, pretty important to you, and I what if we got back to just talking about those? That's a way I've noticed a point of unsafety, and I've tried to do something to get us basically back on the tracks moving forward. Very helpful. And this book has a lot of good strategies for getting back into safety when you encounter these forms of resistance. And then finally, one point for afterwards. Let's take those notes. If you're like me, you're not going to remember everything that you had in all these conversations. I interact with a lot of people, and my mind just, you know, isn't as disciplined to, you know, always remember the ins and outs of a conversation. However, One thing that's super helpful, especially if you ask questions to somebody who has a tendency to ramble, remembering something key from a previous conversation basically is a shortcut to get back to deep territory the next time you talk with them. So, you know, okay, so remember that person, you know, so say you're after home group and you're talking to somebody who's been coming around and might be close to receiving Christ. You know, maybe they've been coming out to a Bible study for a couple months, and you talked to them the previous week, and it was like, oh my gosh, I really just feel like we're spinning our wheels in the mud here. And finally, they're like, you know, and I really did think that it was cool, that Isaiah passage that he quoted, you know, the teacher quoted. I thought that was really interesting. You write that down, get it tattooed on you, I don't care. Any way that you can remember that, because what's going to happen next week, likely, is you're going to just have that, you know, 45 minutes of not really going anywhere until you get back down into spiritual territory. However, if you jump into that conversation, dude, how are you, man? How's your week? Awesome, dude. I remember that thing that you said about Isaiah last week. Have you thought any more about that? There, at minute two, you're talking about deep stuff rather than at an hour into. Very helpful. Also, you want to discern, I heard some things, but there's some things I didn't hear. What did I not hear? Where are the holes in the conversation? Okay, so this person is doing this, but he kept saying this. Where is the disconnect? What did I not hear? And that can be very illustrative to what you need to maybe go back and, you know, formulate some of the questions the next time you interact with the person. Okay. Any questions? I got some case studies. Well, you've got to be, I guess, a little bit judicious. You can't spend your whole life taking notes, I guess. But I like to mark a few things. Sometimes if I pray after a conversation or I'm just thinking about it on the ride home, one or two things the Lord will kind of, it'll be like it just kind of sticks. You're flowing through, kind of recapping, and something just kind of jumps out at you. Those are the things I will usually write down. If it's home groups that I coach, I have a spreadsheet that I like to use about stuff that we're talking about this month. You know, it's not like every interaction I have with any leader. It's general trends that I have this month. So there's different forms, and it should be very utilitarian. It should be whatever works for you. We're very postmodern in the utility of these things. It's whatever works for you in terms of note-taking, okay, not in terms of anything else. Yeah, that's right, right. Anything else? Yeah, right here. Yeah, I think when I'm doing, like, sometimes before I go into a conversation, I will write out a list of 20 questions, and I'm doing that prayerfully. I am praying about that person. I am just trying to sit before God and think about what's most important. I also have to recognize my tendencies to want to push people prematurely, to be overly focused on results. And so when I am asking God to help me avoid my tendencies, that is going to help the questions that I write down. And again, that's not a script, but that is a guide. And I think in the situation that we're in, we should be constantly praying. You know, we sometimes we'll just be like, God, I don't know what else to ask here. This, you know, sometimes there's an awkward silence. And so I'm asking for insight. I do some counseling for the church. I routinely am asking God for insight to ask good questions in those counseling sessions. But even in a more informal setting, I'm asking there. Sometimes I just have to, a lot of times what happens is silence can be a very good motivator for people to relate with you in some situations. It's like, if I don't fill the space with more talking, they will start talking. And sometimes I have to pray, God, help me to restrain myself from talking so that this person will open up, that your Holy Spirit will be given some space to work. So those would be a couple of ways that we interact with this. Yeah. Back here. If you feel like God is leading you to kind of continue that friendship, sometimes when people walk away, they're basically just giving you the finger. It's ultimately to God, but it's also like they're breaking off the friendship. You know, if you're trying to invest in this person, they're like, no thanks. It's kind of like, In some cases, we should, you know, continue those friendships, and we have the complete freedom to do so. In a lot of cases, that's a good idea. I would say, too, that, you know, you might have to just express interest in them and not just in their return. Or people will kind of, you know, Satan will get in there and just basically feed them a bunch of lies about how you only care about numbers or, you know, butts in the seat at your home church or something like that. So you might have to ask a lot of questions just about what they're doing and why they chose to do that. Those would be maybe some elements there. So I think it's cool that you're still trying to love those people. But I think if you think only about questions to ask them about spiritual stuff, that may not be the full picture. I'm not saying don't ask those questions. Those are questions that are of vital importance about how they're doing with God and that kind of stuff. But just asking and being interested in those people and expressing that's going to be really helpful. Yeah, red shirt. Carnegie, that book I cited, said that a person's name is the most beautiful sound to them in any language. So I would just say that it's important to do that. And how you do that is, I don't know. Anybody got any thoughts on that? I've never struggled to remember people's names. Yeah, right here.
I really suck at it sometimes too, but I think what's helpful sometimes is...
Just getting a couple of repetitions in there? Okay, good. Yeah, right here.
I like repeat their name in my head, and then I'll try to think of them with their faces and their name constantly.
Yeah.
And then I'll remember. Like, I remember people I've met once.
That's really cool. So you try to visualize it and mentally store it, and there's some repetition and there's some trickeration. Yeah. Okay, any other questions not related to remembering names? I don't know. I don't have a ton of insight. But I think, you know, it may just be part of our mind doesn't work that way. We also have to check our own hearts and ask if we're generally interested in the new people that we meet. Okay, a couple other questions before we should leave some time for this case study. I think it's helpful. Go ahead.
Real quick, how do you avoid becoming like an interrogator?
The Gestapo.
Because I've been on the receiving end of that, and you're like, it's very awful.
A couple of things. I don't think we need to back away from questions. Part of it is knowing how our tendencies are, just like, you know, temperamentally, and so we know our temperament's going to be a certain way, and we might have to view that graphic equalizer a little bit differently, that maybe our natural calibration isn't at the center line, it's a little bit intense. So we have to know that, and we have to adjust accordingly to do that. I like also not just asking questions, but a couple of other techniques that can help dialogue. They're kind of like questions, but they're just phrased in a different way. The format of, like, I wonder this. And I'm not directly asking that person, but it's not just like I'm stating something with no expectation of a response. Okay, so let me try to think of an example. That conversation that I was thinking about or was describing earlier with the guy who was claiming that he was really just getting deep into materialism and basically went back and just said all of his leaders were controlling. Maybe in that conversation you could have just thrown out, like, you know, obviously we have physical needs, we need to buy stuff. I wonder when, you know, just buying stuff becomes, you know, kind of like, I wonder where we verge into danger. I wonder how we could know like that, something like that. So it's not, I'm not directly asking that person. I'm just kind of like wondering out loud, and that's in itself kind of an invitation. So it maybe takes, you know, some of the teeth out of those accusations that you're an interrogator, you know, some sort of like that we're waterboarding people with our questions or something like that. Okay, let's talk through this one. Kathy is a nominal Christian work friend who just went through a divorce. She responds to invitations for coffee, talking endlessly about her ex, problems with your boss, the weather. However, when you bring up spiritual topics, she casually insists God has a plan for everything, then changes the subject. You want to get into spiritual territory, but aren't sure how to proceed. So let's first ask, before we start diagramming the actual questions, what would be some potential goals that you would have in your next hangout with Kathy. Thomas. Okay, so that's a goal. She says this. These are her words, not yours. I want to know what she thinks that plan actually includes. Excellent point. That's a great goal. Yes, back there. Okay, I want to know what what's her emotional stance before the Lord right now. Yes, great point. Yes, back there. Okay, so maybe depending on our relationship capital with him or with her, that the risk bar is going to be adjusted. And I think that's a great goal. I want to know a little bit more about the situation in which she's in. That's an excellent goal. Specifically about the divorce, great. Lee. Yes. Does she feel like she has options? Does she feel like she has the ability to move forward, or is she just mired in a situation that's just going to lead to increasing lifelong bitterness? It's kind of a bleak picture. Yes. I think those are great points. So the first thing that you mentioned, one goal could be, I want this person to know on a deep level that I am not just tolerating her, that I love her, that I care for her. That could be a goal. Yeah. Second thing too is we want to know not just her maybe emotional position before God, but also her interest level with spiritual things. She says she's a Christian. She's described herself like that. We're not sure how legit that may be. She's also said God has a plan. That's about as generic as you can get. Plenty of pagans have put that on a Hallmark card and sold plenty of copies of it. Okay. We want to know what's her actual interest level. Yes. Okay. Luke, last one.
One thing I was going to say is maybe also just get a feel for, I guess, how much she trusts you on, like, if you shared your life with her enough that she actually feels like there's, like, an invested relationship. Like, you've opened up about your life. Or if you haven't, maybe that could also be kind of a goal, like actually to share some of your life, not just ask endless questions about theirs.
Okay. So maybe a goal could be, I feel like I want her to get to know me as well. And, you know, relationship is a two-way street. So that could be a great goal. Okay. What would be some questions then? Okay, we've kind of hinted at the goals. How do we get to some of these goals with creative, compelling questions? How are we going to achieve here? Yes, front row. I've never heard that phrased exactly like that. I don't know if there's anything intrinsically wrong with it, because you are trying to gauge that person's interest, and it is very non-threatening. How would you feel about opening up about this a little bit, or telling me a little bit more about this specifically, or like, do you mind me asking? Yeah, I think that could be fine. I think it's probably something that you would want to use sparingly. Because relationships and, you know, kind of dialogue that's only based on, you know, constant asking of permission, really, I don't know how far that's going to get over the long term. But maybe if you're cracking some initial barriers, maybe you're just starting to get below the surface, and you actually want there to be some traction and not just her endlessly ranting, that could be a good way to maybe get things rolling in the direction that you'd like to go. Yeah. Yeah, right here. So you want to, I think establishing some common ground is super good. So, you know, because there is some tension in this conversation, and she probably feels it. God has a plan for everything, and yet she's divorced. That's a very difficult position for somebody just to hold without any emotional response for very long. I wanted to get married, now I'm not married, and yet, okay, yeah, God's just good in all ways and has a plan. Everything's just going to work out hunky-dory. Those two things, without any other explanation, don't really line up. So I think getting into that, like, you know, how do you feel like God's plan is working out for you right now? Or, like, how do you feel like you fit into that plan? Or, you know, what part do these different things fit into that plan would be pretty good. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, right here.
Part of it, and how his decision might not be part of that plan.
I think that's probably good. What would be a question that you would ask specifically?
Just be like, yeah, I hear your excess. Like, what was that one story that you did?
Okay, so maybe that's good. You want to hear specifics about stuff that's just kind of become garbled and an endless rant or something like that. You know, maybe picking out one thing that you think might be of significant importance. Okay, yeah, that could work. Yeah. Yeah, so that's, again, one of those, back to the statements, that's kind of a question, but not really. You know, I feel like, you know, I wonder what happens when, like, God has a plan and we want to believe that and things don't quite work out according to what we wanted. What do we do there? Okay, you do run the risk of, you know, if you've got a bitter person who feels powerless right now, then you may just kind of be heaping coals onto the fire. You know, they may just view everything with the same level of bitterness. But also, that might be a way to connect with her. So again, these that's one of the limitations of a case study, is that you don't really know the person. Yeah, right there. Wow, that's an excellent question. So that's doing a lot of work. You're going to hear more about the divorce. You are also going to start to clarify some of the ways that she feels either emotionally or intellectually about God. Excellent. Yeah. Yes, right here. Brooke. Okay, so have you learned anything from this? That could be a good question. You know, maybe it goes a little bit to what you were saying. About, you know, it's confusing to think about this stuff. It's kind of everything's pulling in different directions. If you could maybe get somebody to learn something in the future. Yeah, not bad. Joey. So you want to know that probably after you've clarified where her stance with Christ is, actually. You know, if I just had a nominal believer who just said they were a Christian but never really showed any signs of that, I might tread a little bit lighter on that. Like, you know, how do you think we know what God's plan even is? Maybe that's kind of one step removed. If we knew that she was a practicing Christian and had a, you know, was actually a converted believer, then I think your questions would be pretty good. You know, have you spend any time trying to figure out what this plan actually is? How would you do that? How do you do that?
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.